In the book of Hebrews in your church Bibles, we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12 in just a few moments. You'll find today's reading on page 1009. Before we come to our reading, though, I want you to think about something, and in a moment I want you to chat about something. I want you to think if there's ever been a time when you've been finding something difficult, and you've thought, why am I bothering? When I was at boarding school, everybody who was in the football team, which I was, knew when pre-season was coming up, when conditioning time was coming. Term one, week one, before a ball had been taken out of those big bags, you knew you were going to run and run and run. And it was never fun. Boarding school where I went to was in Kenya. It was at quite high altitude. The house where my parents lived, where I was off during, you know, during holiday, was at sea level. So to come from there to high altitude and then have to run straight away was utterly miserable, and everybody hated it, but I had a particular reason to hate it even more, I felt. But you knew what was coming. And you knew you were going to have to just get through it. But I remember one time we went on this long run, and it was off, just outside, off the school grounds, outside the school gates, up this winding forest road that connected the town and the school to the main highway that went into Nairobi. And it was a favorite thing for the fitness guys, the coaches, to be like, right, off you go, run up there, follow the long road up, to, and then run all the way back down again. And so we headed out, this long, long line of us, you know, about three squads worth of football players running up this long line. And I remember running up this long winding track surrounded by forest alongside my friend Fred and a few other people. And we were just running along, finding it really difficult, feeling the altitude. Your lungs are starting to hurt. Your legs are sore because it's all uphill. So the back of your legs are just burning. You're getting a stitch develop on the side, on your side. When we heard this engine behind us, and as we're running, we look around and we see this matatu, which is a minibus, a Kenyan minibus, which is the mode of public transport at the, you know, in the area. If you want to get from A to Z at that part of the world, you jump on a matatu, and I mean jump on a matatu. And you cram as many people as you can into this thing, and there's people hanging out from every window, but that's how it's done. And we're running up this big old hill, and we turn around, and we see this matatu coming up. And my friend, Fred, breaks off from the group and starts jogging back down the hill. And Fred was a bit of a joker, so none of us thought it was super weird, but we still would never have expected what happened next. As we're running up the hill, and we're looking down the bend, we see my friend Fred run down and get on his knees in the middle of the road in front of the bus. And going like this, the driver slows down and stops right in front of him. And it's too far away for us to hear what's said, but Fred gets up, says something to the driver. Next thing you know, as we're running up the hill, my friend Fred is riding past us, hanging out the door, you know, those sliding doors, hanging out like this, pumping his fist at us as he goes up the hill, going, "Woo! Yeah!" He's American. And he goes all the way around the corner and out of sight. And we're laughing, because it's Fred and because it's funny, but we're also there with our legs burning, with our lungs heaving, and we're thinking, well, why am I bothering? If that's an option, and it wasn't, the coach has made that very clear later on. But in that moment, when you're struggling and you see someone else flying, why am I bothering? Why am I needing to keep going? Why am I struggling to put one foot in front of another when actually, at any point, this could all just stop? Last week, we were looking at the Christian experience as being like a run with a goal in view. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who has endured himself and now sits at the right hand of God and is drawing us towards him. We run now as Christians with Jesus as our goal in view. But what I want you to talk about just before we get going in this passage is this. In your Christian run right now, How hard are you finding it? On a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being, I'm sprinting, I'm flying, I'm loving it. And 1 being, I'm struggling to put one foot in front of another, and I wish I could stop. I want you to think about that, and I want you to talk about it a little bit. Where do you think you are? Because we're just going to be, in this passage, be given reason to endure. So what I want you to do before we come to that is just think, what reasons do I need right now to be told to endure? Okay? So talk about that 2s and 3s around you. Where do you think you're at? Scale of 1 to 10. Okay. Let's park those for now. I'm going to ask you to pick it up again afterwards when we have our time of reflection, chat, and prayer afterwards. But I just want you to think about enduring and why we need to be told that it's worth doing. Because that's what this passage is really all about. Last week was about running with a goal in view, and tonight is about enduring with a purpose in mind. So let's read, shall we? Hebrews 12. I'm going to read verses 1 to 17, but tonight really we're just going to be focusing on 5 to 17. I'm just going to read all the way through that section though. So starting at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray for God's help looking at this passage, shall we? Father, help us as we look at this. Help us wherever we are at the moment in our Christian run, whether we're finding it easy and a joy, or whether we're finding it difficult, or whether we're somewhere in between. Father, we thank you that your word speaks to all of us as a community, but also speaks to each of us as individuals. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit being the one who is applying this to us, shaping us by your word every time we meet around it. We trust in that work. We trust in that person of the Godhead working now amongst us. And we move forward confident. Thank you that your word is alive and valuable and it works. And so we pray that we would treat it like that and we would hear it well tonight. And I would speak it well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Endure. That's the big word for this whole section in the book of Hebrews. And what we're going to see tonight is two things that are going to help us endure, hopefully, two kind of things that should change the way we think about the trials that we go through as Christians, and then something to focus on trying to do as we feel life being tough as Christians. The first thing that we see in this section, and just as a heads up, I'm going to be focusing mainly on 4 to 11. I'll be touching on 12 to 17, but not really going really big in that, partly just because of speed. It could have easily been its own sermon. I'm just going to flag that up now. So if you have really burning questions about something in 12 to 17, it's a chat to me afterwards rather than listen out for something here kind of sermon. But what I want us to think about as we come to this section, first of all, is why should we keep enduring as Christians when it's so difficult? And for the writer to the Hebrews at the moment, it was difficult. We've seen that back in chapter 10. They've had their property taken away. They've been publicly mocked and assaulted because of their faith. It is difficult for them. They have been told they need endurance. And here he really starts to talk about why it is worth them enduring. The first thing he says, he tells them, endure, because your Father is doing this. He gives a context to the trials that they are going through. Look at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, have you not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The writer to the Hebrews really wants the Hebrew Christians here to see their own sufferings in the right context. These are not just things that are happening to them. These are not just things that the world is doing to them even. And these are not even just things given to them by God. In a kind of he is distant and he is sovereign and he moves the pieces on the board and you just have to deal with it. Notice that he puts their sufferings into a relational context. Your Father is the one doing this. We should probably stop at this point and just consider, what is this discipline? What are these hardships that these Christians are going through? Because we can look at it in various different ways, and I think it's probably one of those things where we can sometimes come at it on a low level and think about the hardships that we experience of just being part of a fallen world. And I think it is talking about that, but that's not what's mainly in sight for the passage. I think mainly in sight for the passage is the difficulty of living as a faithful Christian in a world who hates the gospel. Back in chapter 10, verse 36, where the Hebrew writer has first said, you need endurance, it's been in the context of these Hebrews suffering specifically for their faith. Being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, having to stand with people who've been thrown in prison, having had the plundering of their property because of their affiliation with the gospel. That's the first context in which we've said endure, because of their suffering as Christians. Then moving on, back into chapter 11, we've had that long list of what it looks like to be a person of faith. And you remember the example that we've had of the people of faith towards the end of chapter 11, talking about people who suffered mocking and flogging. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. People of whom the world was not worthy. These are people who suffered in this way because of their faith. And then most immediately, as we come to chapter 12, the example for us, the one that we are to consider in verse 3, is Jesus, the one who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. So the framework, as we come to this passage that talks about the discipline that we experience, the hardship that we experience, we are first of all to see this as being when life is rubbish as a Christian because the world hates Christians. When you are finding it difficult because you are the only Christian in your workplace and you get daggers from people because of that. That's the first point at which this passage hits. It trickles down, but we have to hear it at the top, not start at the bottom. It's not talking about God teaches you lessons through stubbing your toe on a skirting board. He does. But you can't start there. God is sovereign across the whole spectrum. And the most remarkable thing about this passage is not God's sovereignty over the tiny little things that happen in life, but God's sovereignty over the opposition that we face as his followers. If he is sovereign on that level, then he is sovereign with everything else as well. So let's start up here where the passage starts and let it trickle down in the conversations afterwards. So the discipline that I think is in view here is specifically suffering for being a Christian in a world that is filled with sinful people who hate the gospel. And so as we think about the sufferings, as we think about the trials, and as we think about the discipline, that's what we're supposed to be thinking of first of all. And look what Jesus, what God does in this context. Look what the writer says about this. As these Christians suffer for their faith, he tells them, your Father is the one doing this. It's not just about a hostile world. It's not just about sinful people. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. So that means that for us tonight, if we're here and we think we're quite low on that scale of 1 to 10, we're finding it tough to be a Christian and people are making it tough for us to be a Christian. The first thing for us to hear from this passage is endure, because your Father is doing that. I don't know if you remember getting your immunizations when you were a child, getting a jab. I remember I had to get loads more than everyone else. I had it way worse than everybody else. I kind of did, actually, because we lived in Africa and there's all sorts of diseases. But I remember when I was about 3, probably, is the first jab I remember getting. And jabs are no fun for anybody. Even if you're a diabetic and have to have them all the time, I don't imagine you ever get to the point when you enjoy them. And when you're 3, they are particularly horrible. I remember being 3 and sitting in this doctor's office very, very vividly and seeing the doctor in the side, prepping the needle, you know, checking that it works. A whole lot of cotton wool going on and weird clear liquids. And you look over and you're like, you're not going to put that in me, are you? And you realize that's exactly what's going to happen. And it's horrible. And you're 3 and you're like, I'm in a strange place with a strange woman and this is horrible. And it's never a nice thing. But the whole thing would have been an awful lot worse if I hadn't had my mum with me. And I wasn't just sitting on a chair, I was sitting on her lap. She was the one who held me there so that I wouldn't wriggle and get, you know, even more hurt than was necessary. Would have been a whole lot worse if I hadn't had her to hug me, to kind of wipe my tears away, to have a treat lined up for me afterwards. But actually, when you think about it as a grown-up and you think back to it, you think, well, actually, it wasn't just that my mum was a spectator watching it happen. She was the one who told me right at the beginning that it was going to have to happen. She was the one who brought me to the doctor's office. She was the one who told me it would be all right and told me that I'd been a brave boy afterwards. She was the one who'd been with me during it and had something for me lined up afterwards. But actually, as much as you could see the doctor being the one that gave me the injection, actually it was my mum who brought me there. It was my mum who'd done it all, really. None of that pain, none of that discomfort, none of that strangeness happened in a vacuum. It all happened in a relationship, in the context of a relationship between me and my mum. And that made a difference. And it makes a difference when you know there is a relationship context to what you are experiencing, no matter how unpleasant, in the now. Later on, we're going to think about why God disciplines in this way, why, you know, what purposes he has in it. But for the moment, we have to stop and we have to recognize that our Father is the one who is doing it. For those of you who are on the lower end of the scale, and all of us will be at some point if we're not now and have been in the past, that is not something that is just happening to you. And it's not actually even something just that a sinful world is doing to you. It is something your Father is doing to you. Your Father who loves you, who cares about you, who knows you better than you know yourself and knows what is good for you, he's the one doing it. The first few verses in our section here don't give us much to do in real kind of go and do this and go and do that. Most of it is about how we think. Verse 3, it says, consider. Later on it says, have you forgotten? Then it says, how we regard things. Being weary of things. It's about how we see things, our attitude towards things at the beginning. The challenge of this verse is straight away is to say the hardship that you experience in a fallen world, but particularly the hardship you experience with non-Christians giving you a tough time, how much have you stopped to just remember your loving Heavenly Father is the one doing this, giving you this right now? So I want you to think, just quietly for yourself this time, not chatting to anybody, what difficulties have you faced recently because of your Christian faith? What difficulties are you facing right now because of your Christian faith? And what difficulties can you imagine yourself needing to face in the future because of your Christian faith? Where is there an opportunity for you to remember in a difference-making way, my Father is doing this? We've been looking at the book of Philippians in the morning, and think about what the Philippian church might have been praying for Paul as he sits in prison. Remember, the Philippian church know that God does breakouts. They've seen it before with this exact guy. Paul's in prison again. We know exactly what to pray for. And Paul's still in prison. And what does he say to them? I want you to know that my staying in prison has led to the gospel going out even more. I want you to know that staying in prison, the continuation of the difficulty, the hardship didn't stop. But I want you to know that that was the right thing. It's not something that happened despite God's plans. It's something that happened in line with, because of God's plans. God the Father is doing this. You think these jailers are keeping me in here? You think these bars are keeping me in here? Plenty of bars haven't kept me in before. God is doing this. So reason number one to endure, to keep going. And if it's true for the gospel opposition that we feel, I think it trickles down to that. If God is sovereign over the opposition to his own message, then he's also sovereign over the hardships that we feel at work that are just part of a broken world. He's also sovereign over the difficulties that we feel as trying to be a godly parent in a tricky family situation. It trickles all the way down. But reason number one to endure and to keep going is because this is all from your loving Heavenly Father. Endure because your Father is doing it. But second thing, endure because your Father is using it. We see this in verses 8 to 11. The writer continues the Father-Son analogy. And here he speaks about discipline. We've had the idea of discipline in our minds here. And here the image is of children needing discipline and that being a good thing. And it's worth us stopping to just make sure we're all on board with the fact that discipline is a good thing for a child. In our culture today, lots of people would say it isn't. Increasingly, actually, with talk of human rights as opposed to human duties, in a society that is ordered around the individual self and their autonomy and nothing else being imposed on them, in a culture that is increasingly anti-authoritarian, discipline is not a nice thing in many, many contexts. And the disciplining of a child is discouraged in many contexts. For this culture and for the vast majority of the world today, actually, we're outliers on this, discipline is known to be a good thing for a child, a necessary thing. It's not done, I mean, it can be done badly, of course, the same way anything can be from sinful people, but discipline is a good thing. And for the readers of this letter, as they looked at it, they would have thought, absolutely, discipline is a hard thing for a child to experience, but a necessary, loving thing for a parent to do. And the writer says that actually God sends trials on Christians in the way a parent disciplines a child, out of love, in a way to train them, in a way to grow them in a really good way. Look what it says, if you are left without discipline, verse 8, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Now, parents are not perfect, are they? And I think later on in verse 10, there's a hint towards that. But if you're here at PAL, I just want to tell you that out of all of the rules that your parents have had for you over the years, the vast majority of them have been really good and have been totally necessary for you. Don't get me wrong, there's probably been a couple of weird ones along the way. But actually, as you get older, you realize how loving and how difficult it is for a parent to do that. I'm really on my baby steps in figuring that out for myself with my little ones. There certainly is the odd thing that's unfair, and verse 10 seems to highlight that. It says this, our earthly parents discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them. It was according to their desires, according to their limited wisdom, their kind of assessment of the situation for a limited time. And even that, in that, as we grow older, we can turn and say, yes, that was, we respect them for that. We can see the value of that. And then verse 9, how much more then, if we accept that, how much more then will we actually have the right attitude towards God disciplining us? Verse 10, that we may share his holiness. That's the purpose that he has for this. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so the discipline has an astonishing purpose here. Your father is using it. Endure. He's using it to build you in holiness, in godliness, in your faith, and in... It's a good, good thing. Last week we talked about marathon runners, didn't we? We talked about the London Marathon, who said, as you look at the people in the London Marathon, you can tell straight away those that are serious about running. Similarly, in a room where there's a bunch of teachers, if you look at a classroom of kids, you can tell those that don't have any discipline at home. No discipline is pleasant when it's happening, but it is there for a reason. And as Christians, we are to see the difficulties that we face as being followers of Jesus, as being shaping deliberate action by our loving Heavenly Father to make us more like Christ. He is using it. And I think once we see these two things, that God is doing it and that God is using it, it then kind of brings into focus verse 5, doesn't it? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be wary when reproved by him. I think that's basically saying, don't treat hardships from God as if it's just, oh, God being God again. Seeing it as an unnecessary burden that he's given on you just because he likes to do it. You know, like a child wearying of their parents making another random rule which seems to make no sense in a mum being mum again. We have to see this the right way. And we have to see our hardships and our trials that we experience now in the right way. I don't think it's wrong to ask God to take things away when something is really hard. Think about 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's language around the thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh is, but it's tormenting him. It's bringing him a lot of pain. We don't know if it's emotional or physical, but it's clearly something that he wishes he didn't have. And he says he prays to God 3 times for him to remove it. There's no sense in the passage that that's a wrong thing to do. I don't think it's a wrong thing for God to ask God to take away our suffering, to take away the hardship that we're experiencing. But equally, Paul says, I asked 3 times, God says no. And then what does Paul do? Then he responds to that continued presence of hardship. And he says, actually, God has used it to keep him from being conceited. God is doing it. God is using it. Therefore, verse 12, with this now in mind, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Verses 1 to 11 seems to be about having the right kind of attitude towards hardship. As a Christian, having a mindset that endures, that runs. And then verse 12 onwards, it seems to be a bit more practical in terms of, right, this is what you are to do. And so, endure because your Father is doing it. Endure because your Father is using it. And then lastly, endure and look out for each other. Endure and look out for each other. Cast your eyes over verses 12 to 16 and just notice how each other centered these verses are. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, that no one is sexually immoral. It's about looking at other people and looking out for each other, not causing your hardship and your trials to make you just go inwards and forget about everybody else. Because that is so easily what we do when we hit hardship, isn't it? When things are really difficult for us, specifically because of our Christian faith or because of other things in our life being part of a broken world, when we are really struggling, it is so easy to look inward, to turn inward, to shut off others. And there is a great danger in that. Tim said this morning when we were looking at Philippians. He was saying that when the church faces persecution, we might assume that actually that strengthens everybody together. It can very easily not. Think about the Hebrews. Think about the fact that some people have had their property taken from them for their faith. Imagine if we're in a church right now and some of us have lost our property and others haven't. Where's the temptation for those who have had their property taken from them? As they look at other people, why me, not them? Think of the root of bitterness that can so easily get in and cause trouble and defile a church congregation because there is a hardship that I'm feeling and it feels like God is particularly picking on me. No one else has this. Why did I get this and they didn't? And we nurture these feelings of being hard done by a distant, unloving God, rather than seeing these as being disciplining actions from a loving Heavenly Father as part of a community and for a reason. And so the message here in this last section here is about each other. Look out for each other. I think Esau is given as an example here because Esau is someone who had a moment of extreme need. And in that moment, did something really stupid. Do you remember the story when Esau comes back in from hunting and he's really hungry? And I think he is genuinely really hungry. I don't think it's just that, oh, Esau loved a good meal and he's a bit of a numpty. I think genuinely there's a sense of, no, he really, more than anything else, just needed food. And in that moment of hardship, in that moment of trial, he does something he comes to really regret. Is real foolishness. And I think the example here is look at him. Look at what he sold. He sold the birthright. And then even after he was rejected, even though he had tears, he had no chance to repent. I think the challenge here is to a church that is struggling. A church that is being need to told, you have need of endurance. Endure because your Father is doing this. Endure because your Father is using this. Stick together. Talk to each other. Look out for each other. Just look through some of these verses in terms of some of the things that can emerge when a church has pressure on it or an individual has pressure on them. When you're finding things really tough. We've already mentioned the bitterness that springs up. 14, strive for peace, because so often it's not peaceful when we're struggling, we retreat into ourselves and we just look after number one. I don't have the time to deal with your problems right now. You don't know what I've got going on at home. You don't know what I've got to deal with at the office. You think I have time to hear your prayer request? end of verse 16, sexual immorality is mentioned in the context of Esau. How often when we've been really struggling do we feel like, actually, God isn't really holding up his end of the deal, so why should I fight sin so hard? Why, when I'm struggling up this hill and my legs are burning and my lungs are heaving and I see someone rolling past on a minibus, why am I keeping going? Have you ever felt like that? With the hardships that God has given you in this life, why am I on my own with this? And so in these last verses, there is this call, strive for peace with everyone. Whether you're the one on the low end of the scale, 1, 2, 3, whether you're on the 8, 9, 10s, strive for peace with everyone. Who's struggling? How are you helping them? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it that no one is sexually immoral. See to it that there is no root of bitterness within you, among you. Endure. You only really need to be told to endure when it's really, really tough. But this passage is to Christians that are finding it tough. Endure. Because your Father is doing it. Endure because your Father is using it. Endure and look out for each other. I'm going to pray, and then I think afterwards it would be good for us to chat again. How does this passage speak to wherever we are on that scale that we talked about earlier? But let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help it to settle into our hearts and into our minds and to change the way we live, the way we think, the way we speak. Even now, Father, as we chat to each other and we seek to be an encouragement and a support to each other, we pray that we would be honest with where we're at, with what we're struggling with, and we would look out for each other. But above all, we would remember you as our loving Heavenly Father who disciplines those he loves. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.